We are in this series called Guardrails, and we're looking at various guardrails that we can put up around ourselves in order to make our lives more safe. Think about a guardrail. Its purpose is to wreck your car. If you run into a guardrail, you get banged up, you get dented, you get your car needing to be fixed. But if the guardrail were not there, you'd wreck your car a lot worse, right? You'd wreck your life a lot worse, no doubt, if you went over the place where the guardrail should have been. So in the same way, we want to put guardrails up around our own selves, our own lives, our own beings, so that while we may bump into those and injure ourselves and say, ouch, that hurt, it keeps us from ultimate disaster. So today, I want to talk to you about the guardrail of sexual purity. Now, I've been thinking about that for a couple of weeks, thinking, what would I like to preach more than the guardrail of sexual purity in our culture today? And I thought, well, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, I'd like to preach all of those. Love, joy, peace, patience, kind, all those, I'd love to preach all of those. Pretty much anything from the life of Jesus, his birth, his life, his miracles, his healing, his death, those would be more exciting topics than the guardrail of sexual purity. Matter of fact, almost anything from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, almost anything in the Bible would be a more preferable topic than in our culture, the topic of sexual purity. Because I understand that stepping into this, I'm stepping on toes. Now, it's not me who's stepping. It's the Bible. It's God who's stepping on our toes as a culture. And I understand and recognize from the get-go that many, if not most in this room, will at some point be offended, will at some point be upset. Like, how dare you pick on me? Well, I want you to know that this is the Word of God, and He wants your best. God wants what is very best for your life. And so when these things get talked about, when these things get addressed in Scripture, they're not meant to make us feel bad about who we are or what we've done. They are meant to make us better. To say, here's who you are. Here's who I intend for you to be. Now get better. We say this a lot in United Methodist Church, that we are about making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That transformation comes one person at a time, one life at a time, one human being at a time. Transformation that happens in us and through us. So we today are going to talk about guardrails that God has designed for us around the topic of sexual purity. Pray with me as I begin this. Father, I thank you today for the guardrails that you have put up. They're there for you. Actually, here's how I picture it, God, is that in Scripture, you have given us all the raw materials, that the metal and the bolts and hammers and whatever is needed to drive the guardrails into place around ourselves. But you haven't actually put them there. You're not the one who is saying, I'm going to do this to protect you. We have the freedom to live life without guardrails. We have the freedom to live life never building them. You've given us incredible freedom. And for that, we give you thanks, but that's kind of scary. Because we can choose if we want to race through life, race around the mountains of life with no guardrails. So today, make us the kind of people who are receptive to hearing what you have to say to us. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So let's define first this topic of sexual immorality and sexual morality. Simply put, according to Scripture, this is very different than our culture. You can write this down in your notes if you'd like. Sexual morality is sex between a man and a woman in marriage. And sexual immorality is pretty much anything else. Everything else. Now, There are lots of other aspects of everything else in Scripture. I just can't find an example where God says, good job. That's awesome. I want you to do that. That's way to go. It's not like we've invented sexual immorality. Keep this in mind. 2,000 years ago, the New Testament was written down. 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, the Old Testament was written down. This stuff is just right out of the gate. I mean, it happened from the very beginning of time, and it continues on today. So with that definition, with that sweet spot in the middle, let's talk about, for a little bit, the outer ring, the everything else, the sexual immorality, and why is it such a big deal, and why should God care? You know, there are lots of ways to travel through life. Now, take a look at this road. I don't know if you'd like to be traveling and motoring down this road. There are no guardrails on it, right? It is a road. It's a path. It's a way to get from one place to the other place. And certainly people travel it all the time. Probably people travel two directions all the time. And they get in the way of one another. And I would not be surprised if you went and researched the history of this road, if there had been times when people had slipped or been pushed off or been forced to the edge and fallen off the cliff. It's certainly a way to get somewhere. And it's a picture to me of our lives. When we begin to build our lives without guardrails in place, that we might be able to travel it our entire life and remain safe. There's no guarantee that you are going to fall off this cliff if you travel this road. But it's really possible, isn't it? It's much more likely than if it's a safe road with safe guardrails in place. So let's take a look at what Scripture says about building these guardrails that are a better way to live life. In Mark 7, Jesus said this: what comes out of a person is what defiles them. It's not what goes in. Quit arguing about all the foods you should eat, the right things, the wrong. This was about Jewish purity, the kind of foods. Jesus said, it's not what goes in. It's what comes out. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality. And on all these scriptures I have dot, dot, dot. Because they were just too big to put the whole thing on the screen or in your notes. You would have had a book in front of you. So go home and look them up if you'd like to. And it's a listing of sexual immorality among many things. And I was so surprised just looking at that phrase in BibleGateway.com, which is a Bible study tool you can use. And BibleGateway.com, just looking at that phrase, sexual immorality alone, how much came up in Scripture. Much less other phrases, which I'm not even dealing with, like sexually immoral. It's a different phrase, right? I'm just looking at the one. So God really cares about this for some reason. He says it's out of the heart that these things come. Look what he says this in Galatians. He said the acts of the flesh, now came out of the heart, but now they work their way into the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now pay attention to what it says next. This is why this matters. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ouch. This is big stuff. This is driving around the mountain at full speed without a guardrail. If we choose to live this way, not only is our physical being in jeopardy, you might get pregnant, you might get a disease, blah, blah, blah. We know all that stuff. You learn that in school, in public schools. Not only is that in jeopardy, but your eternal destiny is in jeopardy. Are you paying attention now? This is hard stuff. I looked at this word debauchery. I mean, it's not a word you use every day, right? What's this word mean? I looked it up. It means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Here's my definition of feels good, does it. That's what debauchery is. Feels good, does it. And that's the decision-making process for deciding if I'm going to do this act or do this thing or not. Does it make me feel good? That's debauchery. So in essence, the acts of the flesh, Paul says, are super obvious. And if we live like this, our eternal destiny is at stake. Do you think it's important to build a guardrail of sexual purity around your life? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this: it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. He's writing to the people living in Corinth. It's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? He's writing to people who had become Christians. They lived in a city called Corinth, and they'd become followers of Jesus Christ. And then there were some people who were doing some things that even in our culture, we'd say, ew, really? Excuse me. Do you know the context of this passage? What was it? Some guy was sleeping with his mother-in-law. Ew, right? And you know what the other Christians in Corinth were doing? They were proud. Way to go, Jim. Oh, Bob, hey, Bill. I guess I can make it real. Hey, Mark, good job. Whoa, you're awesome. And you think, how could anybody be proud of something like that? Whoa, wait a minute. When people cross sexual boundaries in this culture, aren't we often proud of them? Hey, you slept with her? Way to go. Hey, you pursued your feelings? Oh, yeah, man, that's true. Hey, you've come in touch with your true identity? Proud of you. I mean, isn't this what we say all the time in our culture? In fact, if you're not proud of it, you're considered a hater. This is not new. 2,000 years ago in Corinth, this was real stuff. Now, what's the deal with Corinth? Let me tell you about this city in Corinth. Corinth was a port city. And so lots of people would come into there and travel into there. I mean, sailors would come in and traders would come and people would come into this city. It had the temple of Aphrodite built at the top of the city overlooking the city. Aphrodite was the goddess of love. And at the temple of Aphrodite, there were 1,000 temple prostitutes who would ply their trade. They believed that if they went to this religious temple of Aphrodite and had sex with a temple prostitute, that the goddess would be pleased and their culture would be better. So it was a good thing to do. It was a way to please the gods. It was to please themselves. It was pleasing to everybody. Now, by the time Paul wrote this, this temple was in ruins, but the ruins remained there for everybody to see, and the temple prostitutes continued their work. And every evening, they would come down into the city, and 1,000 temple prostitutes would flood the city for people who had sailed in or people who had come in, merchants who had traveled in, or people who just lived there. In fact, Corinth became so corrupt that the Greeks themselves invented a word. I'm going to look at it here. It's called Corinthia Zestai. Corinthia Zestai. It was a Greek word, and that Greek word meant to live like a Corinthian. To live like a Corinthian. Now, what does it mean to live like a Corinthian? It means to be immoral. And matter of fact, they had a Greek proverb, and it was this: it is not every man who can afford a journey to Corinth. That phrase meant, if you go into Corinth, that you're going to expose yourself to such immoral debauchery. What is debauchery? Getting into sensual, it feels good, does it? You're going to expose yourself to so much immoral feels good, does it, in your life, that you won't be able to escape with your soul. Even the pagan Greeks had a proverb for it. Careful being a Corinthian. Now, wait a minute. Now, Paul, when he went into Corinth and established a church, now, this dude understood evangelism. In our day, we say, I don't know if I should talk about God at school because I might get in trouble. I don't know if I talk about God in my workplace, I might get in trouble. This guy went into a place with 1,000 temple prostitutes and led them to Jesus. And they got the Holy Spirit all over them. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. It's in 1 Corinthians, the same book of the Bible, that Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, comparing it again to the body. No mistake what he's doing here. We can use our body in lots of different ways. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, that Paul writes this. He says, you do not lack any spiritual gift. He's writing to these same people in the same book. You got all of them. All the spiritual gifts. Healing, you got it. I've seen it. Miracles, you have it. I've seen it. Speaking in tongues, boom. Discernment of spirits, you got it. Leadership, you have it. Gifts of mercy and helps, you've got all the spiritual gifts. You see, you can be spiritual all day long, but live like hell all night long. Do you understand? Paul is writing these people that they invented words for and phrases for. I mean, I wonder if we have a word, it would be Amerikazustai, to live like an American. And we just say, well, it's part of our culture. I mean, everybody's doing it. I mean, it's the way to roll. I mean, it's you know, it's finding yourself. I mean, it's making sure everything's good before you know, before you pop the question, making sure we're compatible. What is that? I mean, come on. Before we get married, we want to make sure we are sexually compatible. Who's the moron that invented that phrase? A man, somebody said. Yeah, no doubt. No doubt it was a man. I mean, really? Have you ever talked to anybody in life who got together, slept together, and then and said, you know, we're not getting married because we're just not sexually compatible? Ever? Amerikazustai, to live like an American. Where we may understand who we're a Christian nation, right? We may understand all the finer points of Christian doctrine. We may even have the Holy Spirit all over us. We may even have the gifts of the Spirit, but we say we can live life sort of any way we want. Amerikazustai. I just wonder. This is real deal stuff, isn't it? Paul says this is a dangerous way to live. You may have every spiritual gift. You may understand that that your body matters to God, and that the metaphor of the body is the church. So be careful how you use your body. Oh, be careful. Man, good stuff. Paul writes also in Ephesians, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. You get that? Not even a hint. What's that? What does that mean in real life? What's that mean? I mean, way before there is some kind of what we would, you know, say a sexual act between two people, what does a hint of that look like? Begin to draw the line in your, I mean, if you even have notes, you're making, make it up yourself. Like, what would be the line? Like, draw the line and then say everything on one side of your line is sexual immorality, and then start writing down words and phrases. I mean, you know, nobody's going to take your notes and steal them from you. If you leave them around with your name on it, that's your problem. So just write on one side of the line, like, what would you consider to be a hint of sexual immorality? And on the other side of the line, what would not even look like a hint of that? And just be honest. I mean, would holding hands with somebody, is that a hint of it? I don't think so, but you write it down. You make a decision. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. What is a hint of it? I mean, we're not supposed to awaken love before it's time, the Bible says. What does that mean, to awaken it? What's going to arouse that love in someone else? What would be that would cause that? What would be a hint of it in your life? Would it be glancing at somebody in a certain kind? Would it be wearing certain clothes? What is a hint of it? Is it surfing in the wrong place? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, what is a hint of sexual immorality? Scripture says it. We look at this phrase. We see it. We gloss over it. We go to the next verse. What does a hint mean? Why would it be important to do this? Remember, when Paul planted all these churches in what is now Turkey and Greece, a little bit in Italy, he traveled to Rome finally, but Turkey and Greece and all these places, and he went to all of them. They were filled with this pagan worship that was very sexual. I mean, goddesses with multiple breasts all over them and temples to these prostitutes, and all this stuff is part of their culture, part of their religion. And he says, in your life, he's writing this in Ephesus with the goddess with all the multiple breasts all over her, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. How do you do that in a culture that has statues everywhere with women, naked women with breasts all over them? Can we be really honest about how hard this is in culture? Look, we have TV and the internet. They had naked statues. I mean, does it matter? Isn't it the same thing? I mean, we have people that you can look at on TV. They had 1,000 women coming down out of the hills in the evening as prostitutes. I mean, is there a difference? It's hard, isn't it? Check this out. I love this sign. It should be everywhere. In fact, you should carry one of these with you. Why don't you just write this actually on the palm of your hand and then stick your arm out everywhere you walk. It's just like you're walking around. Danger. Don't go beyond. Danger. Remind yourself. Don't go beyond the guardrails. Because what I have found is that it's not difficult for people to build guardrails. It's not difficult for, like, in a moment like this, when you're hearing the Word of God, and you're seeing so many scriptures, like, boom, 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 being pounded with them. It's not difficult to say, all right, this is the guardrail. This is the line. I'm going to draw it in my life. This is not hard. I understand what I should do and what I shouldn't do. I've got it. God is right. Culture is wrong. Got it. Man, it's in the heat of the moment. It's in the wee hours of the morning. It's in the privacy of aloneness. That's what we forget. So what does Scripture say that Christians should do? Well, look at this. It says, it is God's will. That phrase is only used 11 times in the whole Bible. So I should pay attention, right? What is God's will? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. What does sanctified mean? That you should avoid sexual immorality. And it goes on with dot, dot, dot. You look it up. But the first thing out of the gate is to be sexually moral, to be sexually pure, and avoid sexual immorality. So one of the things we do is avoid it. You can circle that word, avoid. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So how do we avoid sexual immorality in a sex-saturated culture? Remember, we didn't invent it. It's not new. It's just different for us. How do you avoid it? What do you need to do in your life? Is your phone causing you a problem? Get a dumb phone. I promise you can survive. My daughter, my youngest daughter, all of our daughters, this has been their case. All four of them. They've made it entirely through college with a dumb phone. They've survived. They've told us. They've hammered us. They've beaten us down. We can't make it. It is impossible to get an education in the 21st century without a smartphone. We will not survive. Please, we've got to have it. Food, water, forget those. Smartphone. We have to have one. And we say, oh, you can have one. Really? Yeah. Get an education, get a job, get some money, buy yourself one. That's the plan. Okay. You can survive in this world without it. So, I have a 21-year-old daughter and an 88-year-old father, and neither of them have a smartphone. And they're doing very well. If your computer is causing you problems, avoid it. If your TV is causing you problems, cancel it. This is not rocket science. Guys, if your girlfriend is causing you problems, you have two choices. Get rid of her or marry her. Got it? It's not complicated. My grandparents' generation got married when they were 15. My parents' generation got married when they were 18. My generation got married when they were 22. My kids' generation is getting married when they're never. Why bother? Right? 25, 27. I think the average age study is like 27, 28. I mean, I was like, what happened? Like, did God put your hormones on pause for 10 years? No. Mm-mm. Actually, by 28, they're slowing down. Right? Get rid of her or marry her. This isn't complex. This is not that hard. If you're not sure she's the right one, then get rid of her. What do you mean? What are you waiting for? The perfect person, the soulmate. Really? Is this just like crazy? Isn't this like normal? I mean, like, I'm just your dad talking to you today, young guys. That's all I am. I'm just your dad. Having a friendly. I didn't have any sons, so you're it. Just marry the girl or get rid of her. Look, it's not about finding the perfect person. It's about being in relationship with the perfect person. That is Jesus Christ. If you're waiting around to find the perfect person, then, dude, you're going to be single your whole life. She ain't out there. I don't even have to tell you that the perfect guy's not out there. That's pretty obvious. Not there. Doesn't exist. It's about living intentionally in the relationship on a daily basis. So what do? You put it to death. One verse said, avoid it. Now you put it to death. You kill it. I'm not telling you to kill your girlfriend. But what does it mean to spiritually put things to death? Things that are of the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, and lust, and so forth. What does it mean to put those to death? Romans 13 says this. It says that let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. What's that word mean? Yeah, it feels good, does it? Rather, clothe yourselves. That's always a good option. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think. That's the word. What is your mind thinking about? How to gratify the desires of the flesh. Look, Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, Martin Luther said this, that you cannot keep the birds from flying around your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. So will thoughts come your way? Will things happen? Will you see people? Will images? Yeah, you don't have to dwell on it. The instant that you think about something else. Like, what do I think about? I don't know. Keep a list in your wallet, in your pocket, in your purse, in your somewhere, and pull it out. Think about Jesus. That's a good option. Think about have a list of things you can think about and that you can train your mind on to go somewhere else. It's taking every thought captive and taking that and putting that aside, putting it to death, and focusing on something else. The scripture says this, to flee, to run away. To run away from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? This is that 1 Corinthians book where Corinth, that's thy, right? The same book talking about your body. Your body is a temple. You think that's the temple? That temple to Aphrodite up there where there's a thousand temple prostitutes? That's not the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What is taking place in your physical, flesh-filled body is the temple where God's Spirit lives. Not that ruins up there where there's a thousand prostitutes who are going to come down tonight, by the way, and offer themselves to you. Your body is a temple of God's Holy Spirit. Man, who is in you, that Spirit is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Here, you know, I've often thought this. I'm going to have to zoom through the rest of this. Man, this is so much fun. I'm going to have to zoom through the rest of this. And here's the deal. I've thought, like, how would I behave in my life if Jesus were with me everywhere I went? Well, he is, right? How would I behave if the Holy Spirit were with me? And that didn't really help me. And then I got thinking, what would really help guys? I mean, this is like, I'm talking just the guys now. How would you behave if your mother went with you on every date? Yeah, that'd be awesome. So I came up with mother. Okay, here we go. This is guardrails of the mother. And you can do this, and you put mother guardrails around yourself, and you'll be in good shape. One of them is the guardrail of the mind that is retraining your thinking. What do you think about? What do you let your mind dwell on? Where do you go? What do you fantasize about? One of them is guardrails of what I call the obedience in life. Really, the word I wanted to use there was of the will, but mudler sounded like a strange word. Mudler, so I've turned it to obedience. I mean, really, that is the will, right? Our will, we obey what Scripture says. We don't obey our lusts, our passions, our feels-goodness. We obey the Word of God. The T is the touch. Now, touch is, I mean, obviously, we're going into some strange areas here, right? Where do you touch somebody? That's an important thing. You need to figure that out. But even this, how do you touch somebody? I mean, men, when you're at work and you go up to another employee, a female employee at your work, and you come up to her desk, I mean, do you touch her on the shoulder? Do you touch her on the back? You're sending a message, folks. You are you touching people? When you gather into a group of people, of Christians, and you're holding hands, I mean, how do you touch? We got to pay attention to this, because we are sending messages all day long. The H is of the heart. Is your passions? What is the heart that God has given to you? The E is the eyes and the ears. What are you looking at? What are you listening to? Funny jokes? They're not funny. They're rude and crude. What your eye is the portal to your soul. Careful what you watch. And the R is just what I call the rest. I mean, it's what you say. It's what you wear. I mean, you can just go on and on and on. So pretend your mother's with you and memorize this little list and say, I don't know if this is crossing a line or not. And ask yourself, does it cross any of these words? Is it getting in the way of any of them? See, Todd prayed a moment ago. I was listening really carefully. He said, we get to, because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we get to repent. And we get to walk in righteousness, he said. Well, what I'd say for this message, walk in purity. We get to. Repent. You know what repent means? It means to change your mind. To change the way you think about sexual purity and the way you think about sex. You change your mind from it, and then we get to now walk in purity and walk in righteousness. And I think that's an awesome thing. Now, here's another sign. There's a fall hazard. Do not start work. So think of it as sexual purity. Unless guardrail, safety net, or personal fall arrest system is in place. You got something there to protect you. Now, that's not about putting on protection. We're being very honest this morning. This is about sexual purity, not avoiding pregnancy or avoiding disease. That's not my deal. It's not my topic. That's somebody else's deal. People do a really good job talking about that. I'm talking about your sexual purity. So what are the things we need to know? Well, I've already addressed this. Now to the unmarried and widows, I say, if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. There it is. It's in the Bible. Just get married. Get rid of her or get married. It's not complicated. If you can't control it, if you're going too far, if you're awakening love before it's time, then it's better to marry than to burn with passion. I think, and who is this written to? The Corinthians. I think I have the wrong verse written down. I messed up on your typing. It's set chapter 7, verse 9. It's written to the Corinthians, right? Same people, struggling with the same things. And this in Genesis, we know this is true. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. They become one flesh. You know, Scripture goes on other places to talk about when you join together with someone else, you become one flesh, even a prostitute. And people think, well, okay, then I'll just not have a woman in my life. I mean, one of the rampant problems in our culture today is pornography. People think, well, that doesn't harm anybody. Oh. There must not even be a hint. Not even a hint of sexual immorality among you. Draw the line, folks. So what does God give us? What does God give us now that talks about how do we live into sexual purity? Well, once you're married, the marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. I mean, God getting if you are out of control, getting married doesn't fix it. It doesn't. A very, very good friend of mine, known him for years, decades, very good friend, struggled with sexual temptation, particularly porn, got married, had some kids, raised them, all through their life growing up, all through his marriage to his wife, continued his porn addiction. Sent his kids away to college, in college, beyond college. Continued with the problem. Devastated his marriage. So when I tell you just to go get married, look, getting married doesn't fix your brokenness. It often magnifies it. It really does. What does God want? He wants the very best for you. God is not a killjoy. Here's my proof of that. Since sexual immorality is occurring, 1 Corinthians, what, right? It's the whole context. It's all throughout Corinthians. Each man should have sexual relations with his own wife. And each wife with her husband. This is written in a context where men were having it with temple prostitutes and anybody else they could find. And he's very clear, he's very honest. He goes on in this scripture to say, you know, don't deny each other. He even says this, ladies, your body doesn't belong to you. Careful. Listen, it belongs to your husband. He even goes on to say, men, your bodies don't belong to you. You can't do with it whatever you want, with whomever you want. Your body belongs to your wife. Don't you understand you've become one flesh? Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Starts in the mind. Starts with a decision. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. That's the phrase God's will again. One of the 11 times in Scripture. If you stop conforming to what the world does and have your mind transformed by Jesus Christ, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you have two choices in life. You can travel the upper road with a guardrail. I looked at it first because the guardrail is made out of wood. That's not going to save you. Then I looked at the back side of it down the way. Oh, it's concrete on the other side. Or you can travel the lower road. People travel that all the time. I was checking this road out. This is a crazy road. I mean, look at this guy right here. You think that he's maybe in danger? He doesn't look like it. Like, hey, picture. I'll look at the picture. But there's this, like, this car's going to come. This motorcycle is going to try to pass the car. And this guy's going to get mad. And this guy's going to go off the cliff. That's what I'm figuring. And I look like there's a car back here waiting. Because, you know, they're not going to go around the curve. Like, waiting for this motorcycle and this van to take off. There's a car right there. See it waiting? It's like he's going to bust out in a minute. And this truck's going to come and barrel him off the edge. He's going to die. I'm sure they do it all the time. And maybe in the history of that road right there, there's never been a death. I don't know. But I'm going to travel the upper road. I'm going to travel the one with the guardrails. Because it's a whole lot safer. So God, we come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray for your love, your forgiveness, your goodness in our lives. Now we've looked at some hard scriptures, Father, that if we live like this, we're not even part of the kingdom of God. And yet we just know this. You're a God of grace and of great forgiveness. Jesus, when you were nailed to the cross, it wasn't as if you were nailed there for everything but sex sins. You were nailed there for everything. Everything. And so we know that your blood covers us. We have forgiveness in you. So for any who are here today who are saying, man, I've just made some mistakes 50 years ago or 5 years ago or last night, made some mistakes. Father, we know that if we come to you and ask for forgiveness, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will be covered. We are forgiven. But we know we have to come to you with repentance. And that means we have to change our mindset. We can't just say, forgive me, now let me go out tomorrow and do the same thing. We say, forgive me. Oh, forgive me. And now let me change the way I think and the way I act and the way I am. So we ask for your grace, not only to forgive us, but your grace to help us in a time of need. When we are tempted, the scripture says you promised to provide a way out. We're looking for that way out. Temptation will come. Father, give us the way out. We love you today. We bless you today. And we offer ourselves to you. It is in Jesus we pray. Amen.